So welcome to the fourth and final installment of the series that we've been doing called Revived. And this series is based upon this book that I picked up a while back. It's called Fresh Air. We don't have any more in the cafe, but you can get them on Amazon if you want to. And then also, you didn't need to read this book in order to understand the series, but if you'd like to elaborate on some of the things or anything has blessed you and you want to learn more, you'll find a lot of helpful information in that book. I want to show you the theme verse for this series, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it says, May the Lord bless Onesiphorus and all of his family because he visited me and encouraged me often. And it says that his visits revived me. Now that word revived, we've talked about, it literally means in the Greek, he helped me recover my breath. So Paul was out of breath. And so we've talked about the doldrums, that the doldrums is an actual place. It's not just a state that you get in where you're maybe depressed or feel stuck in your life, but it's also an actual place along the equator where the winds of the north and the winds of the south part of the planet cancel each other out, and there is no wind there. And so before there were engines or motors, if you got there and there was no wind for your sails, you would actually be stranded there. You could die there, and you probably would. And there are many areas in our lives where sometimes we have found ourselves in the doldrums in certain areas. And so we've been talking about how to get a breath of fresh air, how to be revived, how to get out of those places sometimes when they come against us. So week number one, we gave you this message, and that is that it is so easy to miss the choice that's right in front of you, and that is to choose the life of loving Jesus. Instead of going through the motions, what happens a lot of times in marriages, in school, in relationships, and in careers even, is a lot of times we do all this external things that we think is going to get us out of the doldrums in that area of our lives, but it actually depletes you even more. And that, because there are people that are trying to do things without something internally motivating them. And we have to start from the inside and work our way out. And that's where you just fall in love with Jesus. And you let things flow from the inside out instead of trying to perform all the time. Then we did two practical application messages. And the first one was to have a Christ-like attitude, to choose it. And that starts with a choice that you make every single day to have a great attitude. Because as your attitude goes, so goes your life. So we need to do ourselves a favor, and some of you need to do everybody around you a favor and have a Christ-like attitude. So then last week we talked about the application message of rest, that a lot of us are adding so much to our calendars and to our lives that we're just caught in this trap, and that there is a trap set for us, the Bible says. And a lot of times it's in our calendar where it's just causing us to do more than we should, and it's constant hustle, 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 and it causes us to get depleted regardless of what happens to us on Sunday or what happens to us in our quiet times. And we're losing a lot of our fresh air that way and our vibedness. And we need to get a principle back. We need to go back to the Sabbath in our life. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's right up there with adultery and murder. Two things we never consider doing, but we violate the Sabbath all the time. And we've got to come back to this principle of rest. And so this whole series has set us up and built us to the place of this final section that I want to talk about the source of breath, or the source of our revival and our refreshing. And that is the Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. But here's the dilemma for a lot of us, is that a lot of us are really comfortable with God the Father. We know what a father is. We know what he looks like. You know, we kind of understand fatherhood. So we have a relationship with that. And then a lot of times we're very comfortable with Jesus, the Son. He was a human. He was 100% human, 100% God, but he was human. And we've seen him in the movies as well. So we can kind of relate to that as somebody else who was touched and felt. But then it's like, what's up with this third person, the Holy Ghost? It's like, I don't know about ghosts. I don't do ghosts. You know, I just think I want two-thirds of the Trinity. You know, and a lot of us, we just don't want to go there for different reasons. And a lot of that is not our fault. A lot of it comes back to our English translated Bibles. And a lot of you don't know this, but the Bible was not, original transcription of the Bible or the writing of the Bible was not the King's English. It was not King James. It wasn't written in 1911 King James. And the whole story didn't happen in England. Everybody know that? It happened in the Middle East, in a culture where they spoke Hebrew. And so your Old Testament is in the Hebrew language originally. Now the New Testament, what the manuscripts for that are in the Greek language, because that was the language of the day when they wrote the New Testament, and the Greeks were influencing education and learning and all that. So the New Testament originally was written in Greek as well. But when you see the word Spirit in Old and New Testament, which is the topic for today and where we're going, when you see the word Spirit, it's in the Bible over 800 times. And a lot of translations actually translate it ghost. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see is that he's not a spirit or a ghost. And it's not really their fault that they translated it that way. It's just that there wasn't a great single word in the English language to describe it. So they created, or in some translations, they put spirit or ghost. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. But I want to show you these two words, and I'm going to show it to you in both languages, the Hebrew as well as the Greek, and because the Bible's in those two languages. Okay, so we're going to do these. So the first word in the Hebrew word is the word ruach. And you can't say ruach like that because it's Hebrew, which means that CH makes that guttural sound. It's like you got something stuck in the back of your throat, like ha. You got to do that. It sounds a little bit like Klingon. Ruach, right? But look what it means. It doesn't mean ghost. It means a wind. It's breath. It's a violent exhalation of breath. And so in every concordance of every pastor in the entire world, this is the definition of spirit. This is the definition of the word. And so they put spirit or ghost, but it's really translated wind or breath, a violent exhalation or a blast of breath. And it shows up in the second verse of the Bible, actually. Let's look at that. Genesis 1:2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the wind, the spirit, the wind, that violent exhalation of God, hovered over the earth." Which means when God says, "Let there be light," and he starts creating, it was literally the breath of his voice that came out of his mouth and made trees and birds and plants and people and stars and universes. Because what it means is that the power is in the breath itself. It's not only the word, "Let there be," but the same power that said the words also had to exhale breath. And it's the same power that can push you out of the doldrums in certain areas of your life. We'll talk about that later. But it's very important for us to see the Holy Spirit this way so that we can relate to him, because he is this wind or this blast of breath. And so, okay, so now let's switch over to the New Testament. And the New Testament word in the Greek is this word pneuma. And look what it means. It's not a ghost or a spirit. They're fine translations, but they just fall short of what it means. And so if you were put to a whole sentence to define it, it would be a current of air, blast of breath. It is a strong breeze. See, that's the word, spirit. And probably the single best word to describe this, if you had to use one word, it would be the word wind. But it just doesn't sound right. Like, "May the holy wind be with you." That just doesn't, it sounds weird, all right? But the understanding of that is very, very important. I mean, I like Holy Spirit. I like Holy Ghost. I'll keep using that. I enjoy those because I understand who he is. But let me show you where it's used in the New Testament real quick. In John 6:63, it says that the spirit, the wind, the breeze, the blast of air gives life. All right, so now that makes sense, But so if you're stuck in the doldrums, what's going to get you unstuck? The holy wind. He says, I'm going to blow you out of there. I'm going to put some wind in your sails. And then looks what it describes next. So the flesh, your efforts, paddling real hard to try to get out of the doldrums, counts for what? Counts for nothing. So Jesus is saying, listen, here's the secret. The words, talking about your Bible, the words that I have spoken to you are wind. Isn't that interesting? They are breath, a strong breeze. And what he was saying is that he was saying, when I spoke, I wasn't just giving you good ideas to contemplate and analyze and to work on. No, I gave you words that contained the power of fulfillment, the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible that we hold in our hands today, it's not just a bunch of concepts. The words themselves contain wind or breath. So when you're reading or listening to the Bible, it contains breath. I think that's really, really cool. And so, but there's this disconnect sometimes, which is like, so how do you describe that? I mean, how do you say to someone who the Holy Spirit is and what? And it's really hard just for me as a pastor and a teacher to say who he is and how he operates. Well, why is that? Well, describe wind to somebody who's never been outside. How in the world would you do that? And so I started to think about that. And if I was to describe to you what wind looks like, I would try to do it with three characteristics. And so I'm going to take you through those. The first one is that wind is unseen. Like if we go outside right now, I can't point to it. It doesn't have a color. I can't say, yep, there it is. No. Now, you could see the effects of wind on trees and leaves, but you can't see wind itself. It's invisible. It's unseen. So in the same way, the Holy Spirit, so you can't see him. Well, for some of us, that's a problem because we have set in our world a filter for everything that we've received from God. It's got to be something that I get or understand or can see or can feel. But the truth is, and this bothers a lot of people, and I make no apologies for it, but God did not intend for everything that happens to you to go through your intellect. Did you know that? But it is intended that you experience him, that you feel the effects of him in your life and him in your life. And listen, there's nothing like the manifest presence of God in your life. And I pray that every single one of you would have an experience like that where you can feel him. That's what I pray for you. And listen, you don't need a pastor or a PowerPoint or cool lights to affect you like that. You just need 1 minute in the presence of God in order to be convinced that he's real. Is that right? Look with me at John chapter 20 and verse 29. Remember, this is when doubting Thomas says, listen, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead unless I can touch the holes in his hand and his side. And so this was Jesus' response to that. He said, because you have seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And so I'm just going to tell you today that if you really want the best of God, if you want all of God, this is part of God, is that he is unseen. So the second thing is this, that when you're describing wind, I think that the wind is this, it is unpredictable. It's going to change. So if you're flying in or out of RDU and the wind can be either, you know, coming from east to west or west to east, depending on the wind, you're always going to fly into the wind. And so they've got this little instrument, this little orange cone thing out in the field, and it's always spinning around and changing direction. It's this way for a little while, and then it's that way for a little while. Because if the wind is moving and it's changing direction all the time, they have to have something there that's telling them which direction the arrow is going. And the God that you serve, I hate to tell you, he's unpredictable. And that messes a bunch of us up. Because we like our God orderly. We like him in a box, right? So I like systems and processes, and I like understanding exactly why everything's happening the way that it's happening and when it's happening. But what's interesting is that this verse, and it's very interesting to me, in John chapter 3, Jesus says this. He says, the wind blows. Now, guess what word in the Greek that word wind is? pneuma. It's the only time in the English translation that the translators actually decided to translate pneuma as the actual word wind. See, he could have put spirit there. But he says, no, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You can hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the wind. That second word is pneuma as well. So what Jesus is saying is you're going to have to get comfortable with the fact that you can't pin him down. You know why? Because we would put our trust in the system or the process or the box that we put him in. You remember the guy that brought his blind buddy to Jesus? Because what he noticed was that Jesus was touching people and he was healing people and he's putting his hands on them and he was like, oh, I got a blind friend. He could do the hand thing. He could put his hand on them and they'd be healed. And so he walks up with his blind friend and he tells Jesus how to do it. He says, Jesus, do the hand thing. Put your hand on him and heal him. And Jesus is like, you're putting me in a box, don't you? So he spits in the mud. He makes some mud pies and he slaps it in the guy's eyes. And it's like, you know, that guy, that freaked out the guy that brought his newcomer friend to church that day. Right? He's like, no, use your hand. It's not mud pie day. It's do the hand thing. But it's human nature that we like things consistent, predictable. But the issue is that the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. You can't put him in a box. And so if you like your God predictable, he's going to mess you up pretty bad. It's true, is it not? Okay, all right. So one more characteristic about wind that I think applies to the Holy Spirit is that the wind is powerful. It can generate electricity. It can sail a ship. It can destroy a city even. I mean, like here in North Carolina on the coast, we've experienced that recently. And I'm always blown away. These are the jokes, people. Come on. Of the power of wind, right? I mean, can it really tear the roof off of a house? Can it level buildings? Can it really power cities? Is it that strong? I mean, that it could do that amount of good or damage. Wind is powerful. And the God that you and I serve is a powerful God as well. And I want to talk with you very clearly that I really have no interest in serving a powerless God. I've got no interest in talking about the power that once was, that now has passed away. I believe in my heart that the Word of God says that He still wants to work in our lives with the full power that we see in Scripture, with all of the spiritual gifts operating, and that He has the power to change our lives. Is it true?
Yes.
Yeah. So, but what battles against that is that power goes beyond the natural. The Holy Spirit power goes beyond. That's why they call it supernatural, is because it goes beyond. And so we've gotten kind of in a rhythm and a system in our culture where it's like, no, explain it to me. And I'm that way. I want to always know. So how does it work and why? And because I want to understand. But there are things that I believe in the Bible that I don't actually understand how it works yet. But I still believe it. Now, I still pursue that knowledge because I want to understand how it works, and I think we should. But if we've been trained into this intellectual thinking that we have to know before we experience it, then we're in trouble. See, even the disciples struggled with this. Look at Acts chapter 1. So Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he's trying to give them power. And he says, okay, guys, he says, John baptized with water. Do you remember that? Yes. Remember that. All right. Then in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it says that they went and met together and they asked Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is saying, I want to give you power. So they meet with him and they ask him this. Lord, are you going to at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? It's like, was there a subject change that I don't know about? He's trying to give them power, and they're coming with a different agenda. So are you going to set us free yet? Are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom of Israel? And I love Jesus' response to that. He said, guys, look at me for just a second. It's not for you to know everything. The problem is you think you got to know everything. And he says, it's not for you to know times and dates that the Father has set. Guys, focus. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about power. So he brings them back. And he says, listen, don't think about knowing dates and times and all this stuff. Stop it. What you need to understand and you need to do, what you need to do is to receive power. And I would say very respectfully to all of us, sometimes it's not for us to know. I know you want to know. I want to know. But, and let me be really clear that knowledge is okay. I love knowledge. We should pursue knowledge. We're studying the Bible right now. We're talking about Greek and Hebrew. But I'll tell you this, that you will not always know. And if that becomes the litmus test and the filter for what you experience, then your God is going to only be the size of your brain. And your experience of him is only going to be the size of your brain. And you're going to be stuck in the doldrums in areas of your life. See, this is where I hope we get. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about this. And this is where I want to bring you today. And that is that the wind, the breath, the breeze of God, the Spirit of God is the same wind, breath, breeze that raised Jesus from the dead. And he lives in you. And it says, and just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, just as the same amount of wind, breath, breeze that got Jesus out of the grave will give you life. It'll get you out of the doldrums in different areas of your life, your marriage, your school situation, your experiences as a believer even. And it'll give you life into your mortal bodies by the same wind, breath, breeze that's living inside of you now. In other words, I hope that you would know this person, the Holy Spirit. Because if I could be really, really honest with you, he is the only source of fresh air in your life. Amen. And I know sometimes it's hard to get our mind around him as a part of the Trinity, but he is a source of fresh air and revival in our lives. He's pneuma. He's not ghost. He's wind. He wants to pour that into your life. So the question is, how do we experience that? So how do we walk in that? So I want to share just a few things with you that might help you. First of all, let go of your fears and misconceptions. And we all have them, right? My parents and I, we came up through a movement where the Holy Spirit was people shaking. And the Holy Spirit was people falling in the floor. And the Holy Spirit was this spooky thing that freaked my newcomer friends out when they came. And he was this, but the thing was, is that there were plenty of goosebumps and shouting and running and falling and all kinds of different things. And I'm not saying that some of those things are not real at times. But what I'm saying is I saw some demonstrations of these things, but the power of the Holy Spirit that I read about in the Bible, the life change in people, the key word being change in people, they'd hit the floor, they'd get up, and they're the same person that they always were. Susie May hit the floor a gossip, she got up a gossip. I know some of you that have been in those situations, and listen, I'm not taking away from those. I have been on the floor, and God has changed me. Okay, so I'm not discrediting the entire thing. But what I'm saying is people got their eyes on that, wow, this is the power of God. And let me tell you, the power of God is not any of those manifestations. The power of God is that we were changed on the inside. Billy Bob got off he hit the floor mean, he got up mean. And there was no change. And so, once again, I'm not discrediting those things. I'm saying that sometimes you have a rowdy service and, wow, the Spirit of God was there. Well, I don't know. Were people changed? That's how you know. You could be in a service like this where we're a relatively quiet bunch, which is fine with me. I don't need y'all screaming at me and stuff. But we're a relatively quiet bunch. But you don't want to know how the Holy Spirit was here? Pneuma? Did you leave? Was there something you could apply to your life? Were you changed? Amen. That's how you know that the Holy Spirit is there. And so, but a lot of us have misconceptions. We have fear about things. And so what happened was, on my own, I began to pursue the person of the Holy Spirit. And like you maybe, I also had to get past some of the Christian packaging of the Holy Spirit that, in all honesty, I didn't care for at the time and still don't care for some of it. But, and so whether you're from a very liturgical background or if you're from a very Pentecostal background, in the same way, the question is, if you're going to experience this fresh wind or this revival within your life, we've got to let go some of our possibly fears, possibly preconceived notions about what it looks like, the manifestations. And here's my advice to you. You can never go wrong with this. Go with what the Bible says. Just read the Bible. Don't listen to people or books or anything like that. Just listen to the Bible. And if you are reading books and listening to preachers, just compare it with what the Word says. And you'll be fine every single time. So let's look at this. Psalm 34, this is what it says. It says, seek the Lord. Not churches, not traditions, not books, not preachers. It says, go to the Bible. And trust what it says. All those things are good, but you need to compare them against the Bible. And he says, and if you do, he is going to answer you and deliver you from your fears. Right? So my second piece of advice is this. When you do it, you can't do it halfway. You got to go all in. So you cannot hold back. You can't say, well, just God, you know, I'm just going to kind of put a toe in the water. I'm just going to test it. You know, Christianity really doesn't work that way. None of this works if you don't go all in. That's why there's this the hymn that I love, I surrender all. That's right. I surrender all. We had a pastor on staff this last week ask me to pray for something for him, and so I was thinking about him and sent him a text, and I said, I'm thinking about and praying for you today. The only issue is I left the word and out, so it read like this, I'm thinking about praying for you today. So he texted me back and said, if you're thinking about it, go ahead. Well, I'll just do that. I thought about texting him back. No, I decided not to, but I didn't. But listen, we can't just think about it, right? You got to go all in because that's the kind of God that he is. 99% does not work. He wants it all. When I started out as a youth pastor here at Living Word, and this is, and we named 24/7. We name our youth ministry 24/7, because we don't do things halfway. We go in all the way, 24/7, and so we've got to put in absolutely everything. And if we do, look at this verse in Jeremiah 29:13. It says this: "You will seek me and find me when." Now that when there is an interesting word. Back up. If you don't do the when, you won't seek me and find me. So what's the when? When you seek me with all of your heart, with everything. All right. Last thing I want to encourage you in is this: to develop an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. Like, what should it look like? You know, it's not this formal, distant, you know, I'm a little bit afraid of you. It's kind of weird. I don't know if I trust you. No, an intimate friendship. He lives on the inside of you. I want to show you a cool verse. It's a benediction. A benediction is just a final statement in one of the books of the Bible, and they're all through the Bible. But this is the one at the end of 2 Corinthians, and it's the last verse. And so it says, may the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ. Now, on that comma right there at the end of Christ, you can't have anything after that comma if you don't connect with what's on the front of the comma, which is the grace of Jesus, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And then it says, so then you could have the extravagant love of the Father. You could know that. But then don't stop there. Some of us just have two-thirds God. And so it says that we need to have an intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. When? And that's my prayer, is that we have the amazing grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, the extravagant love of the Father, but also a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I was trying to think of a good example of what that would look like. And I started thinking, you know, I'm amazed at the attachment that we have to our phones. You know, as we carry them around, I mean, I preach out of one, but we carry them around. They're like an appendage. You know, it's like if I leave the house without it, I feel naked. Am I the only one? We're just so familiar with it. We do all this stuff. We sleep with it. It's our alarm clock. We consult with it, you know, and so even with, when I was going through school, my teacher told me that I had to memorize all of these facts. And, but instead, so because she said that I wouldn't be able to carry an encyclopedia around with me. She didn't know what she was talking about, did she? But we're around families and they're texting, you know, the whole family's at restaurants and they are texting, hopefully each other, but probably not, right? And so I wish that we knew the Holy Spirit better than we knew our phones. When we forgot that He was there, because He lives, all of us that know Him personally, He lives on the inside of you. He doesn't need an invitation to a church service. Holy Spirit, we invite you. He doesn't need that. He's here on the inside of each and every Christian that sits here. And if you're not a Christian yet, we're going to give you an opportunity in just a little bit to know Him. But that when we leave home without, we feel naked, we feel like there's something missing. But when we forget that He's there, is there an empty place? Is there a place that we feel like, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot that you were there? I would like for us to have that relationship. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30 in closing. It says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you. It's the breath of God. That's the breeze of God. It's not a ghost. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And a lot of us can't hear His voice because there's so many other voices. We talked about that last year. So sometimes He's saying, hey, do this. Hey, I wouldn't say that if I weren't you. He wants to lead you and He wants to guide you. So let's look at this final verse. Ephesians 40 says, don't grieve God. Well, how would I grieve God? Well, thank you for asking. You're breaking His heart. Because His Holy Spirit, the wind, is trying to move and breathe in us. And it's the most intimate part of our lives, is this Holy Spirit. And He wants to make you fit for Himself. And listen, look at this last instruction right here. Please don't take such a gift for granted. And so principle number 4 in this revived series is simply this. Get to know the person of the Holy Spirit and let Him revive you. Amen.